When I was little, it may surprise you, but I've not always been the courageous man that you see today. When I was little, one of the things I was terrified of was the wind. Gentle breezes outside. In my mind, I expected these things to develop into terrible tornadoes or hurricanes. I was scared to death of the wind. I think we have some home videos probably of me breaking down and crying over that fact. And I can tell you what it stems to. I can't remember what night of the week, but there was a TV show that came on network television, because we did not have cable at the time. But there was a TV show with William Shatner called Rescue 911. And apparently, I think that's where some of my anxiety finds its roots, is just always expecting the worst in things. But I remember seeing some episodes about tornadoes and just all the havoc that they caused. And for some reason, I guess that just got attached and stuck in my mind. This morning, we are talking about a terrible windstorm that the disciples found themselves in. And this is a historical account that Jesus actually did this thing. Now, there are applications that we'll make this morning and that many pastors before me have made from this passage. But let us not lose sight that when we talk about storms, Jesus calmed a literal storm. He displayed his authority and control over every element, every atom, molecule of nature, just by the word of the voice and the word of his voice. And that is because he is the creator. He is the one that calms the storms. But here in Mark chapter 4, the context we find is that Jesus has had an exhausting day teaching. And what even makes that more exhausting that we see from the other Gospels is that he's not getting a lot of good reception as far as the message that he is preaching. He is starting to experience some rejection. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, here's the context we have. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Now go down to verse 35. On that day, so after he'd been teaching all day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. There's that little phrase there. It says, "just as he was." That is, that there was an immediate exit from. He finished teaching. The invitation was barely over. They had barely sung the last verse of "just as I am." And they were gone across the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's actually a lake. From what I understand, it's a beautiful body of water. Have any of you ever gotten to see it for yourself? There's a few of you here. I envy you. I would like to do that one day. So I'm taking applications for anybody that wants to fund my trip to Israel. But this morning, the main thing that we get from this passage, and I think Mark was showing this as well. Sorry. So we can have confidence during crisis. We can have confidence during crisis. And I've got 4 points this morning from this passage that relate to that. That we can have confidence during crisis. First point, great storms can seemingly rise out of nowhere. Great storms can seemingly rise out of nowhere. So we see this, and three of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record this miracle. This is given to us, it really looks like, from the disciples' point of view, because they're the ones in fear. They're the ones that have carried Jesus along on this boat to go across. And so we have a disciples' point of view here. The Christian Standard Bible study notes describes the region there where the Sea of Galilee is, because you really have a big drop from Mount, I believe it's Mount Hermon, that is close. That's almost 9,000 feet above sea level to negative feet below sea level at the Sea of Galilee. And so this note says, the Sea of Galilee lies almost 700 feet below sea level. It is surrounded by highlands. To the northeast is Mount Hermon, which rises over 9,000 feet above sea level. When the cold air from Mount Hermon meets the rising warm air from the sea, it often results in a storm that sweeps down onto the lake from the heights. Now, we shouldn't get lost in this passage that several of these disciples were very avid fishermen. They were professional fishermen. This is not the first time that they had seen storm. This is not the first time that they had ever been on the Sea of Galilee. But even they, we will see that they feared for their lives during this crisis. Now, some of them probably were not real used to the lake or fishing. But some of them were. But all of them were afraid for their lives in this episode. So we come down here to verse 37. Read it with me, please. It says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. They, in 1986, they found a fisherman's boat that had been kind of buried in silt at the Sea of Galilee during a dry season, and they've dated it, and since dating it, they believe that it existed around this time period, sometime in the first century B.C. or A.D. And what you have with those boats is they're about 4 feet tall. The side goes about 4 feet. They're about 27 feet long or so. You could get about 15 people in them, counting maybe a little bit more, counting actual crew. It had a place for four different rowers, two on each side. 4 feet's really not that tall when you're in a tremendous storm like they are. But digging a little deeper here, he says that a great windstorm rose. The Greek word here is lilops. And this word, it's not just a common passing shower. Lilops in other usages of this word around that time outside of the Bible, this was used sometimes to describe hurricanes or cyclone types events, very furious storms. So this was no small storm. This was an intense thing that was causing havoc on the Sea of Galilee. And these storms could come across at any time. I mean, of course, the fishermen were trained to look, but really the Sea of Galilee could be unpredictable. But this particular storm, it says, was a great windstorm. It's not a thunderstorm like we usually have here that's accompanied with rain or hail. This is the wind is the most powerful characteristic of this storm. I remember several years ago when the derecho came through, where the wind was about 90 miles an hour. Just a straight wind across the area here. I had a friend who was fishing on Clater Lake at the time, and conversations that I've had with him, you know, he describes that he was just in terror being out there on the lake during that time. And that's kind of what's happening for these fishermen, that they're out there, and Jesus has given them a command to go to the other side, and out of nowhere, this great storm comes. And that's how it is in our lives, isn't it? Some of the storms can be predictable, things that we anticipate. Other storms are not so much. Maybe you don't anticipate the extent of the marital problems that you have, or the family strife, or the problem that's going on at work. And those things just kind of come out of nowhere. And, of course, health problems are like that. Many people lose loved ones. We know, we all understand that the mortality rate is 100%, but it's another thing when that happens in our own family, unexpected. But great storms in our lives can seemingly rise out of nowhere. Secondly, we may feel fear and despair when Jesus is unresponsive. We may feel fear and despair when Jesus is unresponsive. Verse 38. But he, talking about Jesus, he was in the stern. Now, I'm not a mariner. My grandpa was in the Navy. That's about as close as it gets for me. From what I understand, the stern is the back part of the ship, I guess. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So we see here that here's this great storm, and Jesus, that they've seen these miracles, people healed and demons cast out of, all these things that they've seen already, and Jesus isn't helping them bail out the water like they are doing. He's asleep. In fact, we see that he's laying on the cushion. So this is no accident. Jesus fell asleep on purpose. He was exhausted. It had been a long, long day of teaching and ministry. But either way, Jesus does not respond the way that they are anticipating or the way that they are demanding that he respond. And so their immediate reaction is that of panic. It's that of fear and despair of what's going to happen. This is the only place in the Gospels that they specifically record that Jesus is asleep. And I think there's a theological purpose that Mark has for recording it here, is that Jesus is asleep even in the midst of this great storm. This horrendous, ferocious storm that terrifies the veteran fisherman. Jesus is asleep. Not because he doesn't care about the disciples. He's asleep because of his full trust in his Father. That's why Jesus is sleeping. And there are times in our lives where we demand of God that he act according to what we expect of him. And we place certain demands on him. And when those demands aren't met, we feel sometimes abandoned or that God's not responding to us. And it can even degrade into making accusations toward God. But listen, we must never mistake God's silence as absence. God may be silent, but he's never absent. And don't mistake the two. Thirdly, Jesus controls the chaos. Jesus controls the chaos. Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Two commands. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. So for many cultures, from the ancient Near East, even to the time of Jesus' day, many of those cultures, they had these superstitions and certain thoughts and beliefs about oceans and seas and deep waters, that in their minds that this was a place of supernatural activity for either demons or certain deities. And so they thought of bodies of water as a place of chaos, as a place of disorder, a place that was very unpredictable. And most of these cultures, even the Jewish culture, had those thoughts to a certain extent. But what Jesus does, where he says here, peace, be still, he muzzles the storm with a command. This word here for be still, it's used in other Greek literature for muzzling a wild animal. Something that's rabid or that's uncontrollable, it's putting a muzzle on that. And so the picture here is Jesus muzzling this storm with just a command. Just a command in an instant. We think of stories of people, of times when maybe criminals are holding hostages and they have certain demands and they bring in somebody that is skilled in negotiating with someone like this. But Jesus here, he doesn't negotiate with the storm. He speaks over nature and it is immediately calm. And Jesus himself has the power to do this because he is the creator from Genesis 1:1. I remember when I was probably in third or fourth grade, at the little Christian school that I grew up at, we had probably about 20 students between third and fourth grade. And one particular day, we had a substitute in. I don't remember who the substitute was. Something had been was going on in the life of our regular teacher. And so we had some mischievous kids in our class. I'm not going to lie. They were very mischievous. I was never like that, but some of them were. And so whenever a sub would come in, we kind of gave them a hard time. We were a little bit more rowdy than we would be, and we could get away with a lot more, depending upon the sub. And this particular day, we were doing just that, and none of it really had any purpose. It's just so we could. And then I remember, you know, it got to a point where somebody was standing on a desk or something, and then it happened. Mrs. Henderson, who was the fifth and sixth grade teacher that was right beside of us. Now, if you knew Mrs. Henderson, when she spoke, things happened. When she walked through that door and you heard that unmistakable voice of, "Excuse me?" And that look on her face, that it would freeze people in their actions. And that particular day, I remember Mrs. Henderson walking in and putting a stop to everything immediately. This event kind of reminded me of that story, that there's an immediate response from nature. And sometimes nature is more obedient than men and women. Nature is more responsive to the Creator than we are. Fourthly, we believe that Jesus controls the chaos. Fourthly, the presence of God with us is more awesome than the chaos around us. The presence of God with us is more awesome than the chaos around us. Verse 40. After Jesus had calmed the storm, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and the sea obey him?" Up to this point, they had seen some miraculous, incredible things, but they had never seen Jesus display his power to this extent, where this great windstorm is across the Sea of Galilee. Their lives are being threatened, and Jesus just calms the storm by speaking to it. This word "great" is used three times in this passage. At the beginning, we see a great mega, great windstorm. And then Jesus, from the great windstorm, he creates a great calm. And then we have here in this last verse, we have a great mega fear. Great windstorm, great calm, great fear. One of the early church fathers said, "While the ship was quietly bearing Jesus' humanity, The power of his Godhead was wonderfully carrying the ship itself. This passage, we see a wonderful picture of these two facets of Jesus' person. His humanity, he's tired. He got like we get. We get tired. We get exhausted. We get worn out. He needed a nap. But secondly, as much as his humanity, we see his deity. And there is this awe-inspiring picture that the disciples get from this event, seeing both of these things. They probably well understood his humanity by this point, but they were still unraveling in their minds the fullness of who he really was, his true deity, that he was not just a prophet capable of powerful supernatural things, but he was the Son of God himself. So the disciples, obviously, yeah, they're in a boat, but they're more than in a boat. They're also in a classroom in this experience. This is going to prepare them for other crises in the future. When we get to the book of Acts, the things that they faced, they were prepared for those things because of events like this, where Jesus had brought them really to a place of vulnerability and fear, but then showed his power and his ability to save and to deliver and to rescue. Another early church father pointed out that Jesus' sleep had the purpose of maturing their faith. So the times where we feel God is unresponsive, he doesn't meet our demands like we expect them, he's maturing our faith. Jesus himself prayed the night in the garden before he went to the crucifixion, "Father, if possible, take this cup from me." And Jesus displayed a full obedience. Not only did he drink death dry, but Jesus really, he drank obedience dry too. So what you have here in this passage, you have a progression. Notice you see the storm. And these also apply in our lives. You see the storm. The storm rises. We all go through them. Believers, unbelievers, everybody goes through storms. Because we live in a fallen world. We're all going to experience the fallenness and the brokenness and the sinfulness of our world. So you have a storm. And then you have fear. And then out of that fear, accusations are thrown around against God. But out of that, what you have is a doorway to faith. When God steps in and you see a miraculous deliverance or a miraculous providence. I think I mentioned this the first week that we started this miracle series, that these miracles aren't recorded for us to expect a supernatural miracle every time something bad happens in our life. They're not written for that purpose. They're written to reveal the identity of Christ and to authenticate and verify that his message was true, and of course his work as well through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're not in an unrealistic place where we're going to expect miraculous happenings every time something happens in our life. But this is very true, and we can take this to the bank. When great storms rise, we have a great Savior who rises. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus is presented as our forerunner. That is, he's the trailblazer of our faith that goes before us. In Psalm 139, verse 5, God is the one who hems us in behind and before. In Psalm 91, verse 4, God covers us with his wings, a picture of protection. And then another picture of protection in John 10, 28, that believers are described as in Jesus' hand. That is, we have a place of security. Colossians 1, 27 talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you hear that? Christ in you. And then Hebrews 13:5, we have this promise that, again, we can take to the bank, where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we have reasons, even in the crises of this world, the injustices that happen, the fallenness around us. We have a great Savior who rises because the wind and the sea obey him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this truth that we can find rest in you. We thank you that you came, you experienced humanity, you humbled yourself. Holy God, untainted by the fallenness of this world, came and experienced and saw the brokenness. God, first person experience of what it's like to be human. And so you can sympathize with everything that we go through. But we are thankful for these promises. You're before us, you're behind us, you're in us, you cover us, you hold us secure, and you'll never, ever leave us or forsake us. Thank you for these promises. Thank you for the rest that we find. It's all available to us through the gospel. It's nothing that we receive by default, just by being born, but by recognizing and receiving your free gift of salvation, what Jesus Christ has done in our place. And God, we want to hold steadfastly, even in crises and even in the storms of this life, we hold tenaciously and stubbornly to this truth that Jesus is the only one that we could ever find salvation in. And all the blessings that you've made available to us, they're only available through him. Lord, for the person or family here this morning that's going through some kind of life-changing crisis, maybe something that will change their daily behaviors and habits, change their relationships. Lord, I ask that you would help them. Help them to see and to feel your love. Lord, as anxious as we are to protect our own interests, you still love us more than we could describe. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, help those that need the help this morning. And as that song that the worship team sang earlier, we are thankful that Jesus will be what we need him to be in our lives. So work in hearts this morning. Lord, help people to respond the way that they need to respond. Maybe it's in first-time belief. Maybe it's in surrender. A once and for all surrender to recognize you as Lord. Or maybe they just need to respond to something that they're going to in faith. God, bring them to that place, develop them, and may you be glorified through that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.